And looking at the passage that is no doubt the most disputed in 1 Timothy. So 1 Timothy chapter 2, our focus on verses 11 through 15. I'll read from verse 8 through verse 15. Hear God's holy word. I desire then that in every place that men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word, the grass withers, the flower fails, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray for his blessing. Our Father, we do thank you and we praise you for your word. We know that your word is true. And we know, Lord, that you speak to us as you spoke long ago as well. And so be with us now. Bless he who brings your word. Bless us each with listening ears. Lord, challenge us, encourage us, build us up. But Father, direct us and work in our hearts through your word. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as I said, we come to what is no doubt the most disputed passage in 1 Timothy. But it's really kind of strange that this passage is disputed since it's quite clear. Paul, the apostle of Christ Jesus, says, I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. Now, that's not too hard, is it, to understand? Within the context of the church, a woman is not to teach or have authority over a man, but is to remain in silence. It's straightforward. It's clear. You see, the problem with the passage is not a problem with the passage. It's not that it's difficult to grasp, hard to understand. The problem is in our modern context, many don't like what the passage says, and so they assume that somehow it must be wrong. But the Word of God is perfect. The Word of God is infallible. And it reveals to us the mind and the will of God. Paul will later say that all Scripture is breathed out by God. And so whether you like what the Bible says or not, what the Bible says is indeed the Word of God, including this verse, and it is to be applied to all of life. As I said last week, we live in a culture that is constantly trying to blur the distinction between men and women. In fact, some have gone so far as to say that gender is a figment of man's imagination, a fiction created by people, and that there's really no difference, no distinction between men and women. And I trust you all know that that's nonsense. Now, it's true that men and women are both made in the image of God. But brothers and sisters, the distinction between man and woman goes back to the very beginning. Right? Genesis 1:27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And so you see, male and female were made in God's image. But also we see from the beginning, there's a distinction. Man or mankind, humans, were made male and female. Right from the beginning, there is a distinction created by God. And man is not free to claim for himself or to change his gender or to say that he's not what he's been made. And so the real problem today is not with the passage, but the problem today is with man challenging God's clear word. You see, We are to conform to the Bible. We must not try to make the Bible in the image of our culture. We read our culture, right, through the lens of Scripture. Right? We don't read Scripture through the lens of the culture around us. It's the Word of God that is our rule, our only rule for faith and life. The last time we saw men were to pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands in prayer, and that women were to adorn themselves with good works. Today we'll see that within the household of God, women are to learn and not to teach or have authority over a man. In that regard, three things that we're going to be looking at this evening. First of all, a command in verse 11. Secondly, a prohibition in verse 12. And then finally, the reasons in verses 13 to 15. Now I want you to first notice a command in verse 11. I think many times today this command is missed. It's jumped over. It's not caught. And the reason for that is we get so caught up with verse 12 and the prohibition that we miss verse 11 and the command. And we really need to focus on that command. Women are to do something positively. Women are to learn. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. Now I know those words, learn quietly with all submissiveness, might sound to the modern ear to be a put down. But again, we need to focus on this verse and even the first part of this verse first. Let a woman learn. Women are called to be learners. They are disciples, called to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is so far from a put down. This is meant to undergird, to lift up women, to call them to be students, to sit under the instruction of the Word, to learn the Word. You see, there are many who say that Paul is a chauvinist and a product of his times. But what I want you to realize is that Paul was actually going very much counter to his culture. What he said here, calling women to learn, calling women to be disciples, to sit under teaching, was revolutionary in his day and age. You see, in the Roman world, women were considered second class. It was widely accepted in that time that women were academically inferior to men. And that's just nonsense. The Jewish rabbis, you see, this isn't scriptural, but the Jewish rabbis were chauvinistic. In fact, you'd be surprised by certain things that are found in the Talmud. Now, the Talmud is not scripture, it's not God's word, but it's a record of rabbinic discussions and rabbinic sayings and teachings of different rabbis on Jewish laws and ethics and customs and history. And one of the surprising things that's found in the Talmud is a prayer there. And it goes like this: Lord God, I thank you that I'm not a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. Men would pray that back then, thanking God they weren't women. As if it's bad to be a woman. Now we can be thankful for who God made us to be, whether we're male or female. But that wasn't the point there. The Talmud also says this: it would be better for the words of the Torah to be burned than that they should be entrusted to a woman. The Talmud explains the difference between men and women is this: true men came to learn, the women came to hear. And so women were put down in Paul's day. The fact that Paul, in this context, is emphasizing women are to learn was revolutionary. You see, the mindset of Paul was different than the mindset of the rabbis of the day. Women are to be disciples. And Paul's not a product of his culture, if you will, but ran contrary and wasn't afraid to go contrary to the culture. This was revolutionary in that culture. And he's affirming exactly what we see in the ministry of Jesus, that women are disciples and they are to be learners. They are to be followers of Jesus Christ just as much as men. Because women, as well as men, are made in the image of God. God created man, or mankind, male and female, and God calls us to learn. So ladies, as well as men, your responsibility before God is to be a student of the Word, a student of biblical doctrine. Now we might say, well, how is a woman to learn? Well, it says here, right, quietly, with all submissiveness. Silence is a form of submission. But every teacher knows that it's impossible to teach someone who is talking all the time. Good learning, right, requires good listening. Good listening requires listening and not talking so that you can learn. Now, there's really nothing strange about this, is there? To submit is to yield to the authority of the teacher, to send under that instruction. A great example of this is Mary, in contrast to her sister Martha. You remember the account in Luke chapter 10? While Jesus was in their home, Martha was distracted with much serving and preparation, and Mary was quietly and submissively sitting at the feet of Jesus, trying to take in and trying to learn all she could from the Savior. And you know what happened? Martha got mad and wanted Jesus to rebuke her lazy sister who was just sitting doing nothing and ought to get up and get in the kitchen and help. And you remember what Jesus said? The Lord answered her, Luke 10, 41 and 42, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her." And do you remember what Jesus did not do? He didn't send Mary into the kitchen where she supposedly belonged. No, she was a learner and doing precisely what she ought to be doing, sitting under the teacher's feet and learning, submissively learning before him. And by the way, gentlemen, nowhere in the Bible are we told that kitchen work is women's work. That's not what the Bible teaches. Now, we have some gifted and skilled women in the kitchen, but that doesn't mean that that's women's work. And we guys ought to remember that next week during the fellowship meal. And actually, when you think of it, though, it's not only women who are to learn in silence, right? When the Word is being presented, when the Word is being taught, is it right that the men speak up and are chattering so that you can't hear what's going on? Of course not. We're all to be learning this way, aren't we? When a pastor preaches, he's not speaking his own word, or at least he's not supposed to be. He's not proclaiming his own thoughts, his own opinions. Again, at least he's not supposed to be. He's to be proclaiming the Word of God. He's to speak the Word of God. And when a pastor does indeed present the Word of God, it's not his voice that we're listening to, it's the voice of Christ, which therefore calls us to do what? Sit and listen. Sit and listen, not because the pastor is special. That's not the case. But because the Word of God is being proclaimed. And so how important it is that we make coming to worship and sitting under the preaching of the Word important every single Lord's Day. You ought to desire above all else the best thing to sit at the feet of Jesus to learn. What better thing can there be than hearing the words of Christ? Well, having called women to be learners, Jesus then does give a prohibition. I do not permit, well, Paul is speaking here, but of course this is the word of Christ. I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. Again, this is a widely disputed verse because of the culture that we live in. But what it says, it does say clearly. The verse shocks people who try to pretend that there's no difference between men and women. But brothers and sisters, we're not to be bound by our culture, we're to be bound by the Word of God. Henry Vanderkam, a pastor of some years ago, writes, "The Bible must be our norm. And no one who takes Scripture seriously will deny that Paul, the apostle of Christ, forbids it." The Word of God prohibits two things for a woman here. It prohibits her to teach, and it prohibits her to have authority. Now again, what is the context here? In what way? In what areas? This is given in the context of the church. Paul is telling Timothy what a church is to be and to do. The point is that a woman can never, the point is not that a woman can never teach anything anywhere, but within the church, she is not to teach or have authority over a man. And even here, right, the prohibition is limited. She's not to teach or have authority over a man. That is, she's not to teach a man or to have authority over a man. There's a prohibition here. This doesn't forbid all kinds of teaching. It doesn't forbid all kinds of teaching, even in the church. Seen clearly in Scripture, even Titus. Titus chapter 2, verses 3 and 5, or 3 through 5, says this: "Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and to train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled." So women do have a teaching function, right? Even in the church, they're to teach the younger women. And women, of course, are certainly to teach their children, including their sons, and have authority in the home there. 2 Timothy 1:5 says, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well." In fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul goes on to Timothy saying this: "But as for you, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Timothy was taught faithfully by his grandmother and mother. Paul also approved of the team effort of Aquila and Priscilla, who pulled Apollos aside to teach him the way of God more accurately. Acts chapter 18, 25 to 26. "He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately." So not every teaching is prohibited, of course. But this is why you're not going to see in this church or in the OPC a woman preaching or teaching an adult Sunday school class that has men in it. But we do have women faithfully, skillfully, giftedly teaching the children and teaching other women. But unfortunately, today many churches are ignoring this command. Many churches, right, there are churches right here in town that are pastored by women. That's sin. It doesn't honor God. No woman can step into the place of the pastorate without violating the very word of God that they are supposedly going into the pulpit to teach. Now, many in our day and age would be offended by me saying that, but that's what the word of God teaches. By the way, I should also mention that this does not mean that all men are to teach and exhibit authority in the church. Paul goes on from this point to talk about qualifications for elder and deacon. And we'll get to that in the weeks to come. But I want to take a few moments to look at some ways people have tried to ignore this verse or to get around this verse. Some have said that this is just Paul's personal view on women. This isn't what God says. This is what Paul says, right? That's why he says, "I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man." However, we know that Paul is not writing his own personal view here. He's writing as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's bringing to them God's word. In fact, you remember what Peter said about Paul's writings? In 2 Peter chapter 3, 15 to 16, it says this: and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other, what? Scriptures. And so Peter is recognizing that Paul's letters here are scripture. This isn't Paul's word, this is God's word. Secondly, some have said, well, Paul's just a chauvinist, a product of his times. But again, if that's true, then God is, because this is God's word. Some have said, but what if a woman really feels called to the pastorate? Shouldn't she obey that internal call that she feels? If she feels this inside, if the Spirit is calling her inside, shouldn't she obey the Spirit? And if she doesn't, wouldn't she be disobedient? How do you answer that? The Spirit never contradicts the Spirit. The Spirit doesn't contradict, in other words, the Word, which is the Word of God, which is the Word of Christ, which is the Word of the Spirit, right? If it's wrong. In other words, have you ever said, well, I really feel called to do this? I'll give you an example. I remember in when I was in college, I was having a friendly debate with another college student, a guy, and we were debating this very issue on this very passage and talking about this. And he did say to me, he said, Vern, what if, though, a woman feels called to be a pastor? Shouldn't she obey that call? And I said to him, if I feel called right now to slap you in the face for saying such a thing, should I obey that call I feel inside? And he looked at me and I said, I'm not going to do that. I don't mean that. I'm not feeling that. But if I were to feel that, what do I do? Do I obey what I feel inside, or do I obey the Word of God? It's simple, right? The heart is deceitful above all else. If you feel inside something that is contradictory to the Word of God, that is not the Spirit of God. That is you. And so we obey, right, the Word. We don't obey our feelings. Our feelings are not our rule for faith and life. The Word of God is our rule for faith and life. I remember as well in college attending a local church, wasn't part of the OPC. And I ended up sitting in on an adult Sunday school class, and it turned out to be taught by a woman. And so I went to chat with one of the elders afterwards, and I asked him, politely, very friendly, why is it that a woman is teaching a Sunday school class that contains men when the Bible teaches that I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man? And I still remember his answer to me very clearly. It was this: my wife is a good teacher. And then I thought, ooh, I should have talked to a different elder. But I went on politely talking with him and asked, but what do you do with a passage then like 1 Timothy chapter 2 here, where Paul says, I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man? His response was, I don't believe that that passage is for today. I then responded, well, how do we determine then what passages of Scripture are for today? I said, is John 3:16 for today? Well, yes. You see, if you believe you can pick what's for today and what's not for today, it's not the Bible that you believe in. It's you that you believe in. You see, what is our rule for faith and life? Not me, not us, not you, right? Our rule for faith and life is the Word of God. Some have said, though, another way people have tried to get around this, well, this is just a temporary situation. That Paul is dealing with a situation in Ephesus where this was needed there for that time. Well, when we get to the reasons, then why is the reason for this creation? Doesn't seem to fit. There's many more things, and I'm not going to get into all the arguments that people have come up with. Well, maybe I'll give you one more thing. But what if this woman is smarter than a man? Then shouldn't she teach? Brothers and sisters, I know plenty of women who are far smarter than many men. But a smart woman does understand that the Bible says, I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man. Well, what are the reasons for this? They're given in verses 13 to 15. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. And so what are the reasons given that women are not to teach or have authority over a man? It's not because men are smarter. It's not because they're better. It's not because they're wiser. It's because of the order God made in creation. Adam was formed first and then Eve. Adam was not made for Eve, but Eve was made for Adam. It wasn't good for man to be alone. So Eve was made as a helpmeet for him. Now, I do want to point out with this, and it's important that we understand this, when she's called a helpmeet in Genesis, this is not a put-down. Now, I remember working on the car with my children or having some kind of project. And you know those projects when your children are little and you're trying to teach them and they're your helper, but because they're your helper, it takes you a whole lot longer to get the task done. This is not how this passage is using the word helper or helpmeet. In fact, that very same word is used of God. Helper in this sense is more of rescuer, savior. Why was Eve given to Adam? Because he needed her. Because he needed a helpmate. Because he needed help. Because it wasn't good for him to be alone. He was not in a good position by himself. That's the point here. And so we ought not to look at this and think, well, she's second class because she came second. No, we ought to see her as a rescuer. That's how we ought to be reading this. As a rescuer. But nonetheless, right? What are we told here? Adam was made first, then Eve. And this is the reason given for this teaching position in the church. But Paul doesn't refer to just creation. He also talks about the fall. He says, Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. And again, I think this is often misunderstood as well. I think sometimes people read this. I think sometimes men read this and they come up with this idea. Why are men to be the leaders in the church? Women are more gullible. I think that's what they come at sometimes looking at this. See, she was deceived. More gullible. That's why men have to lead. That's not what this is saying. That's not the point of this passage. This is not women are more gullible. In fact, think of this. She was deceived. Adam wasn't. Our guilt is transferred, particularly from who? Adam, not Eve. If anything, who's got the bigger problem here? Adam. You see, the problem here is role reversal. Role reversal already. What do I mean by that? The serpent, right, is seeking to deceive Eve. And where is Adam? Apparently, he's there with her. And he doesn't take headship. He doesn't say, no, my love, we can't do this. This is not what God said. It's kind of if he's just like there watching in the background. And he doesn't help her. He doesn't step in. He doesn't lead. He doesn't do what he should have done. So Paul is not saying Eve was more gullible. He's saying the roles were reversed. Adam didn't step up. Eve did. And there was the problem. Eve should have been following, and he should have been leading. But finally, Paul says, yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. Here Paul reminds us that there is a difference between men and women. A culture may do everything it can to obliterate the difference between males and females, but one thing that they can never do is to make men give birth. Labor and delivery are unique to women, a divinely ordained fact, which indicates, which shows us very clearly the difference between male and female. And it's rooted in creation. But there's more to this verse than that. What does it mean that she will be saved through childbearing? Well, sometimes there's been some different answers given to this, and we're not going to look at all of them with great detail, but I will review some. One view says that she will be saved in childbearing. In other words, hey, childbearing, just like in Genesis, it's going to cause some pain, but she'll be saved through that painful process. And although there's a truth to that taught in Genesis, that's not what's being said here. It's not the point here. In fact, what's the very context here? 1 Timothy 2:14 to 15. And Adam was deceived, Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing. This isn't talking about being saved through the painful act of childbearing. Another view takes saved in a more spiritual sense and basically says, well, she's going to be saved because she bears children. Oh, you mean saved by works? Because she's bearing children? That's not what this is saying. Let me point out what I am convinced is the correct view. The definite article precedes childbearing here. So literally, it could be said that she will be saved through the childbearing. The childbearing. What childbearing? The bearing of what? The bearing of Jesus. The coming of Christ. That's what she's going to be saved through. In fact, what was the very promise given back in the beginning at the very first sin? That a seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. How is a woman saved? Through the childbearing, through Christ coming into the world. But brothers and sisters, sometimes, right, we have this view, we take on this idea, this thought that men are more important. Well, brothers and sisters, the Savior came through a woman. And apart from a woman, there would be no birth of Christ. If there's no birth of Christ, there is no salvation. Praise be to God for the childbearing. Salvation does not come through all, or to all, through the birth of Christ. George Knight says, well, although salvation is objectively accomplished and provided, it's not thereby automatically experienced. To experience it requires a living and abiding faith manifested and expressed in holiness of life. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. Indeed, women are to learn, and that's not a put-down. They're disciples, just like men. And that doesn't mean just because a woman can't teach that she has no importance. No. A woman had the most important task of all, giving birth to the Savior. All the preachers in the world would be of no value, no good, if Christ was not born of a woman. And having been born of woman, Jesus Christ lived a perfect life in the place of his people. He kept the law in our place. God requires perfection of us. And if you're in Christ Jesus, then you are perfect in him. He taking the penalty that you deserve. Praise God for his grace to us. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the childbearing, the birth of Christ in our place. Lord, we rejoice in your mercy and in your grace to us. We thank you, Father, for men who have been lifted up to preach your word. And we thank you, Father, that Christ was born of a woman. We give you praise, Father. We give you thanks. And we know that our only hope is Jesus Christ. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.